imagine a green line. I've actually got a green line on me. And that green line represents the area of your soul and spirit which make up the heart. And so those of you getting this diagram, Lisa, did you get that thing to work? Well, we'll be getting you these color diagrams one of these days. And so you'll understand what I'm talking about on these tapes. This morning I showed the congregation on the tape that you've already received a diagram that showed the body, soul, and spirit of a man. And I talked at length about it. This is the way we all are. Now, I know it both because the Word of God plainly illustrates and teaches this, and I've just put it in a diagram, and also by experience of living 53 years as a saved man and going through all the things that have to do with this. So bearing in mind what we talked about this morning, let's talk about the overcomer in Revelation. The overcomer is, of course, a man who has been born again. That's what makes us overcomers. But the question becomes in every believer's life after they are truly saved, just how much is your soul going to respond to Jesus Christ? Just how much is your spirit going to learn from Christ? And how much is your soul going to let him learn? We talked about this diagram on the screen in blue and red, and now I've even got a little green border around it. That's the part that God saves the instant you trust in Jesus Christ. He saves your soul, and he saves your spirit. Your spirit is alongside Jesus Christ and the inner man. There is a boundary between him and the soul, and your new nature cannot sin, but the soul can. And the soul throughout its existence after you've been saved is on a battleground. The green line is the battleground. It's one that happens every day of your life where your soul makes the decision, are you going to follow the spirit that's in you of God, or are you going to follow the flesh outside? Which one are you going to follow? When I was a young man, my main consistency was, I don't want to go to hell. But after I got saved, then the problem in my life became not whether or not I was going to hell, I'm going to heaven. But what am I going to get when I get there? How much of the inheritance that's waiting there for me will God give me? He will give me as much inheritance as his spirit has been able to work in me by the submission of my soul to his spirit and by the infeeding of God's word and my response to it. Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Not every person that's saved is going to get all the inheritance he has waiting in heaven. And not all the people that are saved in heaven are going to be in a very close proximity to exactly where Jesus is and in close personal intimate relationship and fellowship. Those here who submitted to the Spirit within them, their souls, and served God as they should, are going to have a much more advantageous position in heaven. In Revelation 21:7, we are told, he that overcometh and shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This doesn't mean that the others won't be sons of God. This refers to a very special, close personal relationship between a father that loves his son in a very intimate way that is father-son relationship and a son that loves the father. This relationship is something God means for you to develop with him while you're still living here in this flesh. And your response of your soul to your spirit living inside you, which is responding to Christ, is what God is going to base his reward for. The overcomer is your soul. The overcoming overcomer is the soul. Your spirit is made an overcomer the moment you receive Christ. But then the question is, how much is your soul going to overcome by responding to the power of Christ that's in you? Well, this morning I talked about motivation. I talked about how when I was young I didn't want to go to hell, and my definition of sin was lying to grandmother, stealing cookies out of the cookie jar, lusting. My definition of sin was the hardcore basic definition of sin. But really, as I grew older and studied God's Word, it began to split asunder between my body, my spirit, and my soul. And I saw that a lot of my sins, which I didn't even recognize as sins, that I thought I was doing for the honor and glory of God, I was doing for my own personal edification. And the flesh was directing me, and I thought I was doing what I was doing for God. What I was doing was right. What I was teaching was right. But my motivation was wrong. In Colossians 3:23-24, he tells you, gives directions to your soul through the Spirit in you, by the word that the Spirit wrote, what he wants you to do. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. We're going to talk about this in a moment, and I've got it underlined in red for a definite reason. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto man. If you want to know why we have a lot of trouble in our churches, it's because a lot of churches don't ever really preach to the needs of the people there, don't ever really preach to the soul, don't ever really present the Word of God that has to do the most difficult part of Christian living, and that's responding to God's Spirit and letting Him change what appears on the outside by His power inside. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. A preacher who does what he does because he wants to be a big man in the ABA, because he wants to be highly thought of and respected and liked, will do it unto men. But a man who wants to please God, maybe somebody named Elmer Flump up at South Fork Missionary Baptist Church at Pocatello, Arkansas. He may be the type of man who's been there a long time, and people have been angry at him at times and have excreted human race matter on the backside of his car in the hope he'll leave. But he stayed because he was serving God. Wasn't known, wasn't highly thought of, wasn't respected by the brethren, but he was a man who just stayed there. He may have stuttered. His English may not have been that great. And he may not have been that charming and debonair in his presentation. And he may not always have preached it by understanding the Greek and Hebrew language. But he was a man who loved God and who served God. And he did it from heartily. And he did it to the Lord. He didn't do it to men. That's one of the nice things about serving God. So many people are impressed by intelligence and fine words and eloquent manner of presentation and recall. They're impressed by the abilities of the man. What impresses God is who you're doing it for and why you're doing it. So no one will ever have the excuse at the judgment seat of Christ to say like Moses said, "Well, I stutter, Lord. I don't speak too well. Why don't you let Aaron speak for me?" Nobody will have an excuse to say, "I didn't have the ability." Listen, you've got the ability, and the ability to respond to God's Spirit is what this is all about. It's not what appears on the outside, but it's what is motivating you inside that God judges very critically. Now, he tells you in verse 24 about life. He tells you why you're pretty stupid spiritually if you don't do it to the Lord. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Why spend your whole life serving and looking for the attention, recognition, and praise of men? They're all going to die just like you are. And then for 1,000 years, some of them won't even be there. And then for all eternity, you won't even see their faces. They'll be in hell, or they'll be in a lake of fire after the 1,000-year reign. So why should you do what you do unto men? They're not going to give you the reward of the inheritance for 1,000 years, and then for all eternity, it's going to be given by the Lord. So a man is a spiritual fool, and I say that reverently, not to do what he does for the Lord and to the Lord, and does it for attention, recognition, and praise. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. We started off in Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. We're talking about the inheritance. The reward of the inheritance is going to determine who you serve. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Every day of your life and every day of my life, here's what happens. Your soul has to make decisions. And a decision comes up in your life, and the question you're going to have to answer is, what would the Spirit living in me have me do? What would my flesh like for me to do? And you're going to have to make a decision based on whether you want to follow what God says to do, the Spirit, or whether you want to follow the flesh. And it's your soul that makes the decision.
And it's your soul that's going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. How could God judge this here? How could God judge the sinless newborn spirit, the inner man? How could God judge your spirit that cannot sin, according to 1 John 3:9? What's he going to judge it for? He's going to judge the soul, and he's going to judge the soul, not for heaven or hell, but for how well the soul responded to the Spirit. I'm going to tell you something about that newborn babe got inside you. The day you were saved, don't tell me you didn't like it. I guess the clearest example of this I ever saw was Russell Ellis. And that's one reason when you came back and you said you wanted to wait a while to baptize, I thought that was fine. But there wasn't a question in my mind. Russell got saved. And Russell was excited. And Russell started running all over the camp and telling people about Jesus and wanting them to be saved. Folks, for a kid his age, that is not easy. And he did it. And it meant something to him. That newborn babe in him was excited. Well, what happens a lot of times, everybody I've ever seen that got saved, oh, everybody's emotionally different, but everybody showed some degree of movement when they got saved, just like when the seed was cast into the first type of the seed in Luke 8 chapter, where the man suddenly just burst forth and was all excited about all this, but then fell away. And then another one continued for a while, but then was choked out. And finally, the one in a good heart, that's the one that got more and more interested because his soul got interested in it too. My soul didn't get interested in all this till I was about 36 years old. And all of a sudden, one day, my soul began to get interested in this. And my soul began to let my newborn spirit be fed the Word of God. And as that newborn spirit began to mature, he began to supply my soul with information that began to let the soul see the benefits and the reason for changing, and to begin to let my stupid soul understand that it was being tried and tested. And more and more with the passage of time, as my soul let more and more information through to feed this new spirit, more and more I could respond to that spirit, and my personality inside of my soul could change. My soul's been saved for 53 years. And it's an instantaneous sanctification. It's an instantaneous salvation and sealing. But God means for that soul to grow up. He means for it to change. That soul can change. Your flesh can't change. Your flesh is just mean and snarly as an alley cat. But that soul can change. And God's the only one can change it. And when the soul finally decides, you know, it's worth changing, then for the first time he begins to be converted. That's why the Lord told Peter. See, Peter's attitude was pitiful, just like mine and yours was when we first got saved. And we wanted to run around and help the Lord in our own strength, just like Peter. But finally, one day the Lord, I guess it just had enough, and he turned around to Peter and he said, Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And he was telling Peter, when your soul grows up, Peter, then you can go out and help some other people. And sure enough, Peter did. But God wants a transformation, a converting, a lifetime converting and changing of our soul into what it should be rather than what it is from the instant of its birth. I'm not talking about the spirit here. I'm talking about the soul. Do it heartily. Now, the reason that I told you in this verse of Scripture, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. The nice thing about this is, I don't care which Bible scholar you ask. I don't care if you ask a first-year Greek student. It makes no difference. This is not debatable. It is not an idea, a premise, a hypothesis. It's a fact. Where it says, do it heartily, notice the green area up here. This is the heart inside this green area, which consists of the soul and the spirit. So the King James translators translated it, do it heartily. But in reality, when God's Spirit inspired this to be written, he wrote ek, which means out of, Psychēs, which is definitely, positively, unequivocally soul, and ergotheste is absolutely, positively the energy of work. And so they translated it, do it heartily. What this actually says is, work out of the soul, or work from the soul. He says, and whatsoever ye do, work from your soul to the Lord, and not unto men. That's exactly why I put this diagram up here. I realize sometimes people don't like diagrams, but I'll guarantee you this. This diagram will help you to understand yourself because it's based on the Word of God. And it'll help you see every day in your life as you run into different conflicts what you're facing. You're facing the world out here. You're facing the devil out here, the prince of this world, the god of this world. And you're facing the flesh through which the devil works. Thank God the soul and the spirit are sealed. And thank God Satan can't ever come in there and get your spirit or your soul. But thank God he gave us an opportunity after he gave us a perfect new man in our inner nature to have a soul that could still respond to God's spirit and could change. And that's what God saved us for, so that our soul could change with the power of his spirit, and one day he could reward us for it. In Colossians, we're going to take a look at an answer to a question. Why and what kind of work does God want our souls to be performing in response to the indwelling spirit of his Son? Why and what kind of work does God want our souls to be performing in response to the indwelling spirit of his Son? Remember the word is ergotheste? That same word used over there where it says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, except it's kata ergotheste. Work. So what kind of work? And why does God want our souls to be performing in response to the indwelling spirit of his Son? What's the benefit? Well, we're in Colossians chapter 3, 23, 24. So I went back to what's above it in the chapter. I could have picked the side that shows you what you're supposed to mortify, put to death in the flesh. I could have shown you all the things that are listed there that are of the flesh that you're supposed to cast off. So I had a choice with a time element. I wanted to get you out by 7 o'clock. And so I picked the side that's the positive side. They're both inspired. They're both very excellent. I'd advise you to read the sections I've left out. But I went back to Colossians chapter 3, which this 23, 24, 25 are the last three verses in it. I went back to 3, 1, and 2. And then I went to 12 and 17, which are the positive things that God tells you to do. There are lots of things in there he tells you not to do. They're in there too. We're going to look at Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Then we're going to look at 12 through 17. And we're going to answer the question from God's word addressed to our soul of what it is he wants us to do. He says in Colossians 3, 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. Well, what does that mean? If you be born again, if you've been buried with him, crucified with him, resurrected with him. That's what happened to you when you got saved. That's when your soul got saved. That's when your soul got sealed. So if you're saved, if you've been born again, here's what your soul needs to do. Seek those things. Your soul needs to be seeking something. Your soul is outside here, separated from your spirit, but in contact with your spirit. Your spirit's trying to direct your soul. So here's what the soul is supposed to do. Seek those things which are above. Well, what things are above? Spiritual things. How can you seek them if you don't know what they are? I know I got some feedback on, all he ever talks about is that city. All he ever talks about is the size of it. He just keeps talking and talking and talking and talking and talking about it. Why? Because those are spiritual things. And why did you get tired of it? Because you're not spiritual. That's why. Plain and simple. How can you seek those things which are above if you never take the time to study them and if you don't know what they are? And you could go into a whole bunch of missionary Baptist churches and ask them some questions about the last two chapters in the book of Revelation, and they wouldn't have the foggiest idea what you're talking about, and some of them have been there for 40 years. They could tell you David was loafing, lusting, looking, and losing. And they could tell you that Jesus, and they could give you some sermons that rhyme. And they could give you some preachers that let you out on time. And they could give you some people that would tickle your fancy and make your flesh feel good. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, he saved us so we could seek spiritual things which are above. And those things that are above are revealed by the Spirit inside, and they are revealed through this book, which when fed to the Spirit gives the soul a reason for serving and a reason for living and a reason for serving Christ. That's why I teach so much on the promises and the rewards of God in heaven. That's what many people in our church call pie in the sky. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, there's no trickery here. There's no sleight of hand. I'm in the same chapter. In the last part of the chapters, he tells you that you are to do it from the soul, work from the soul, to the Lord, not unto men. And he tells you why, because there's a reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And then in the first part of this chapter, he tells your soul what it's supposed to be doing. So the question is, when your soul sees this, what is your soul going to do with it? Well, you are the soul, and it's my soul that's speaking to you. And I have no idea what your soul's going to do with this. But I'll tell you what I did with it. I believe it. That's why I'm still here. That's why I'm still pastoring. That's why I still stay on the road. I believe this. And it's helped my soul tremendously to know what the promises of God are, because I count on them, because God's word is true. And if God said it was going to be that way, it's going to be that way. And I look for that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And I don't feel at all ashamed of it, because that's what Abraham looked for. Well, what else can your soul do? Colossians 3:2, set your affection. Now, I'll guarantee you that my inner spirit loves God. I'll guarantee you from the moment that newborn babe came to life inside me and my old spirit revived, born again as a child, it hasn't sinned. Oh, my soul has. But I'll guarantee you it hasn't sinned. So its affections are in the right place. But this is to your soul. Work from the soul. Verse 2. Set your affection. Who sets the affection? Your soul. Who makes the decision where your affections are set? Who makes the decision what you're going to do in life? What you're going to seek? Where you're going to set your love and your affection? Your soul does. And if your soul loves your wife or your husband or your children or your job or your money or your fame or your recognition or your attention or anything else in the world more than it loves God, you're not following the spiritual man, you're following the flesh. And it's the worst thing you could do for those grandkids you love, for those children you love, and for your friends that you love. Because you can hug and squeeze them to death and show all the earthly affection that anybody is capable of sharing. And when you die, you're going to be dead as a doornail, and so are they. And if you didn't set an example before them of being a man or a woman who loves spiritual things, how do you expect them to follow an example that they don't have? So your soul is supposed to set your affection on things above, spiritual things. If your children grow up and they don't see you setting your mind on spiritual things, how do you expect them to do it without your example? You say, well, God's going to take care of that. And God, listen, God decided to take care of it by your life. And God decided to take care of it by you showing them that you're interested in these things and that these things are what life's all about. If you don't show them, how will they ever learn it? You say, well, God will do this. Listen, God put you down here for that purpose. You better let him use you. You say, well, he'll use somebody else. That's a poor attitude. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Your soul is going to set its affection on things on the earth, on mammon, or it's going to set its affection on things above. And you cannot serve God in mammon. It doesn't work that way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You try to please God first, and he's going to take care of your business, and he's going to take care of your family, and he's going to take care of your children. God wants you to serve Him first, and very few people have the faith to go ahead and trust what He said. And He meant just what He said, and I guarantee you He'll do it. So what else is your soul supposed to do? We're still in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Put on, therefore. Now, in this other rest of this chapter, you need to look at it. It tells you what to put off. But I didn't want to keep you here all night, and so I just put the things to put on. This is something that your soul didn't have. Oh, it may have had some human representatives of it, but they weren't genuine. He's telling your soul, if you want to work for me from your soul and do it to me, he said, I want you to put this on the outside. Put on outside by letting me empower you inside and change your soul and put on and become this. Put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Bowels of mercy. That means an inner compassion for the people you love, to understand the spiritual things of God that are above, and have a prayerful and willing heart to ask God to help them find these things and to use you to help them find them. If you were to ask me, what do you want for your children more than anything else? I have a very simple answer. I want them to seek the spiritual things of God that are above, and I want them to put the kingdom of God first. Why? Because I love them. Most people equate love with hugging and squeezing and all the things that are normally associated with Valentine's Day and a real love for the kids. But I contend that if you don't set the example of putting God first in your life and in your heart, you've robbed and cheated those children out of something that only God can give them. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, bowels of mercy. Well, I'll just put it the way it is. Whenever you're going to go to the bathroom, there's a certain thing that wells up in your stomach. It is an emotional thing. It's an inner feeling. There's something that comes into a mother's heart over a child that isn't following the Lord. You can feel it right in here. You can call it emotion, but it's emotion generated for the right reason. How many times have you heard Sister Barnes ask for prayer for her children? How many times have I talked to some of you about your own children, and I've seen the desire in your heart, and I've seen you almost break down and cry because your children aren't following the Lord, and because you desperately want them to, and some of you that I'm looking across the audience, you know exactly who I'm addressing. And I understand, because I have 7 children, and I'm vitally concerned about their welfare, but their spiritual welfare more than anything else on this earth, because I love them. And love is not something that is putting your arm around somebody or patting them on the back. All that's love. But it's being genuinely concerned about their future, where they're going to live forever, and what kind of a reward they're going to have. And Imogene and I have spent many times, many hours together talking about it, both of us with a deep anxiety inside us, wanting our children to follow the spiritual things of God and not the things of the world. I'm not trying to give you the impression my children are a bunch of riffraff. They're wonderful kids, and I don't mean that. But I mean that when you're young, it's hard to follow the Lord. Kindness. That's a general kindness that comes from the heart, where people like to be around you. It's seeing Jesus operating inside a person. It's seeing the soul converted and changed. It's seeing the soul and a transparent personality that isn't put on and feigned on the outside. It's seeing a person as a real person. You may not like everything about that person, but the quickest way you can tell whether a person's genuine or not, if he's open and honest with you, and he doesn't try to appear to be something he isn't. Those are the kind of people you like to be around. You hate to be around imitators or people that put on a false front. You like to be around people that let you know what they are, and what you see is what you get, and they're open and honest and straightforward and outward. Everybody has a different personality. But that's not personality I'm talking about. I'm talking about having a genuine kindness toward other people, both in word and in deed. So you want to know what you're going to be rewarded for in heaven and what your soul is supposed to be doing to work out of the soul, work from the soul? I don't know how many times. I saw this as a young minister, and I don't know how many times I was exposed to it, and quite frankly, I practiced it myself. Many of our churches in rural areas are dead today, and I'll tell you why. It's because preachers went in there and said, you need to get hot for Jesus. Get on fire for Jesus. Get out there and witness for Jesus. Brother, we want to see lost souls saved. You need a burden for souls. And those people would fly out there in the community and go to those same old doors that they'd been to so many times, feeling on fire for Jesus, and then be worried down with disappointment. If those young men had gone out there and just taken the word of God and told the people that their hearts needed to change, their soul needed to get right, and they needed to have a personality conversion, and it could only be done by the power of God's Spirit in them, and those churches started growing and developing in love, we wouldn't have this mess we've got today. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I went through the era of the fast gun that we called in for our revival every year. My grandfather was a very honest man and a man who tried to do what was right. And every year we'd sit there with the same 25 people, try to get the fastest revival speaker in the state, the quickest gun that got the most converts, and we'd get him up for revival and we'd have 25, 30 people saved. And then for the next year's revival, there's the same 25 sitting there and nobody that joined stayed. And the idea of Christianity was get on fire and get hot. It's like sending a brand new mechanic out of tech school out on the flight line, sending him over to an aircraft he's never worked on before, and give him a tool chest and say, get hot, buddy. That's about the same thing you do. Our people need spiritual growth. I need spiritual growth. And before you go out there among those wolves, you need to understand what you're doing. You don't have to go out there and help God. God will give you all the opportunity that you need if you've got enough confidence in God to give it to you, and if you'll let God try to change what you are into what you need to be. Then God can use you to deal with people, and people will like you and listen to you. This fast-talking type of stuff that we call evangelism today isn't worth the powder to blow it, the kingdom come. They're always coming out with some new kind of evangelism that's going to win the world, save all the lost, and praise God, all the saved will be in heaven, and a lot of them will be infantile babes in Christ that won't get a single cotton-picking reward. Because nobody ever took the time to show them their soul needed to change. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. We've got deacons in our churches and some of our churches that are proud and haughty and arrogant and about as meek as Adolf Hitler. And they've been, some of them have been sitting there for 30 years and they've run off every preacher that's ever come along, calling themselves children of God, calling themselves to be representatives of God. And their souls are spiritual dwarfs, and all they ever get is 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high old silver away. I'll guarantee you, if you preach the truth to a bunch of people, one of two things has happened. They're going to run you off, or they're going to leave. And the truth of the matter is, this is a characteristic that we all need to have. This doesn't mean, oh, you just go ahead and do whatever you want to me. That's fine, and I'll just let you run all over me. Moses is said to be the meekest man was the meekest man on the earth until Jesus came. And Jesus wasn't a wimp. Jesus went right straight into the Pharisees and he told them the truth about themselves. Meekness here means a bowing before. Obeisance. Before who? Men? Not according to Colossians. Before God. Having a meekness and respect toward the power of God. We don't need all these high-powered evangelistic techniques that crept into our work from Jack Hiles and are still very prevalent in our work today. We just need some people that are changing, and the world sees that change, and we need to be in obedience, recognizing in humbleness before God that it's His power that saves, and if we'll just let Him change us, then He can do a whole lot more with us than a door-to-door nightmare of so-called evangelism. Do I believe in door-to-door? Yeah. But not with the idea we're going out there, and if we don't go, these people are going to hell. With an idea of going out there, trusting God to provide whatever result is, and not feeling disappointed when everybody doesn't receive Christ or when everybody doesn't come to church. Long-suffering. Well, I guess that would have to rate with both preachers and congregations. To be long-suffering with one another, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. What you can see on the screen that I have underlined in orange is what the works that you perform. What you see underlined in red is what God says He wants your spirit to do. He says, put on therefore. Then He tells you all these different things. Forgiving one another. Above all things, put on charity, agape, love, which is the bond of perfectness. That's spiritual growth. And let the peace of God. Here's something your soul can do. Same chapter is what He's talking about. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. What is the heart? The heart is in here where this poor old soul is constantly besieged by the flesh to do something, constantly trying to be led by the Spirit, and he's in there making decisions moment by moment, and it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. When your soul yields to this Spirit, you have peace in your heart. Now, you may have all kinds of problems going on around you, but you're still going to have peace in the heart. To the which also ye are called in one body. God called you into one body. And be ye thankful. That's the work. Be ye thankful. It's hard sometimes to be thankful for what God's called you into. God called you into one local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers coveted together to carry out the Great Commission. How do you let the peace of God, soul, it's addressed to the soul, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts? The word rule means umpire, like a referee. It means that let your soul make a decision in the heart. Where is the soul? In there with the Spirit, inside that green area I showed you. To which you are called in one body, and be you thankful. How do you show your thankfulness to God for being a part of one of His churches? Every time something comes up in the church and you think it all over, you pray about it and you talk to God about it and you pray about it and you meditate on it and you think about it. I'm not talking about something unscriptural here. I'm talking about the everyday run-of-the-mill things. Whether we're going to buy this property or that property, whether we're going to put an organ in, whether we're going to recorp it. That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about now. Let the peace of God make the decision in your heart, because you're called in a local body. And only do that which you believe will not disrupt the peace of the entire church. That goes for the pastor and everybody else. And be ye thankful. The way you show your thankfulness to God is in showing a consideration for the body as a whole and not stirring up controversy and problems in it. I'm not talking about heresy or things that are unscriptural. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. I put richly because that's a work. We go back to the diagram. Here's your newborn spirit in here. He needs to grow. He's perfect, but he needs to grow. Your soul's not perfect, but that spirit is. He needs to grow. He needs to increase in stature and in wisdom. He needs to know more about the Christ who's in there alongside him. He needs to know more about the Father, about the Son. He needs to know more about how to go to God, how to talk to God, how to relate to God, what God wants him to be. He needs to grow strong. And the way he's going to grow strong is by the word being fed in. Your soul decides whether or not it's going to be fed. Your soul makes that decision. Because your soul decides whether it's going to pick up and read that Bible. Your soul decides whether or not it's going to come to church. Your soul decides whether or not it's worthwhile changing. And your soul makes the decisions. Your soul needs to understand that the more of God's Word that you'll let come in, and you pick yourself up and decide to follow the Spirit and go to church, or you decide to study the Word, and as your soul makes that decision and that spirit grows, you'll be mighty glad you did. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace. Who do you think does that? Your soul. You say, no, 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 Brother McElmurray, you sing with the Spirit. Yeah, but who decides which is going to sing? The soul. And when your spirit says, soul, sing for the Lord, then there's going to be a mental thing in your soul that sings that song to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. When I sang that song tonight, I thought about the times that I've told Jesus. When we sing these songs, I think about what they say and what they mean and how it's affected my life and what God has done for me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're supposed to sing with grace and thanksgiving in our hearts. Where is the heart? It's the soul and the spirit. And that's where you're supposed to sing in your heart from the spirit. But the soul decides whether you're going to let the spirit sing it or whether you're going to sing it for your elocution or the beauty or the sound of your voice. And these decisions are decisions your soul makes every day. But you're supposed to sing it to the Lord. Verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, whatever you do, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That's addressed to the soul. The soul makes your decisions. Every time Sunday rolls around, and Wednesday night rolls around, you got a decision. And your soul will make that decision. Do I want to walk in the Spirit? Do I want to follow the Spirit? Or do I want to follow the flesh? You can make all the excuses you want, but if you're in good health and things don't imperil you following the Spirit, you've got no excuse for not coming here. Because the Word of God is preached here. It's taught right back there in those classes. It's given in the devotionals. And nobody preaches or teaches in this church that's not a man called of God. And nobody teaches in those classes back there except women that I believe God meant to teach back there in men. So there's no reason and no excuse for not being here. Never has been, never will be. But your soul makes the decision which way you're going to go. Brother Alan Kennedy, would you dismiss us?